Today I want us to turn to the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Prophet Zephaniah, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. It's chapter 3. This is not one of the most commonly preached on books of the Bible. In fact, when I gave the information to Peggy on Wednesday as to what it was I was going to be preaching on and the passages of the Bible I was going to be preaching on, she said, "Zephaniah, what?" Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets. He was a prophet during the days, actually, of King Josiah, the last of the good kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was also a contemporary of Jeremiah. And his word, his message about the day of the Lord is a word and a message which rings down to us today, and especially in this Advent season, when we do two things. When we prepare to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ return on clouds of glory for us, and when we prepare also to remember again his birth in Bethlehem of Judea so many years ago. Chapter 3 begins the portion of the book of the prophet Zephaniah in which he is speaking about the restoration of the people and of God's grace toward the people, and that's where we pick up today. As I read from my translation here, I want you to hear the refrain of what God is going to do. Beginning at verse 15 of chapter 3 of Zephaniah, "The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" God speaking, "I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They come from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Did you hear those words of what God will do? God speaking in the passage from Zephaniah, speaking in the future tense. "I will take away, will clear away, will exalt, will be quiet in his love, will rejoice over you with shouts of joy, will gather those together, will save the lame and gather the outcast, will turn their shame into praise, will bring you in, will gather you together, will restore your fortunes." All these are future tense proclamations. All these affirmations and proclamations of God speaking through the prophet Zephaniah are future tense, speaking about what God is going to do in bringing grace and bringing forgiveness and bringing salvation to the people. What God will do in the coming Messiah, as Christians and many Jews have come to interpret this passage to be a reference to the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom of David and the establishment of the right worship in which a human being isn't king, but God is king. Notice that repeatedly the reference is to the Lord, the King of Israel. The Lord, the King of Israel, is in your midst. Not some human king, not some human being, not some human to sit on the throne of David, but God himself will come and sit upon the throne and will be your king. That's an amazing proclamation for the Israelites to accept. That's an amazing proclamation for the Judahites to hear. It's an amazing proclamation to see from the prophets, especially during the reign of King Josiah, the last of the good kings. And here we have an understanding that this wasn't going to last. This good king wasn't going to last. And sure enough, when he died, the people rejected the reforms of the religious life and rejected the reforms of the political life and rejected the return to the biblical norm and set up worship places to the Babylonian gods and set up worship places to the Egyptian gods and set up worship places to the Philistine gods in their midst and began their idolatry all over again. And this was known that this was going to happen. And Zephaniah spent the first two chapters of his book speaking about the judgment that God will bring upon the people for their idolatry. But now he is proclaiming that the judgment is temporary. The judgment is punishment. The judgment is for a time and for a season, and that it will come to an end when God brings it to an end. And indeed, I love the language here. The translation is a very difficult one. I couldn't find a single translation that really dealt with it the same. He will be quiet in his love in verse 17. The NRSV reads very differently. He will renew you in his love. The King James Version says, he will rest in his love. But the essence of the Hebrew is silence. It's quiet. It's contemplative, resting, quiet silence of the love of God which rests on the people. And the essence here, the meaning here, has been debated by Jews for centuries and now by Christians for centuries. And the meaning here seems to be that God's judgment will be silent because of his love. Because God loves his people, because God loves his bride, because God loves the people of Judah, because God loves you and me, his judgment, his righteousness, which brings judgment, his judgment lasts for a time. Punishment comes for a time. But then, his love brings quiet silence and brings restoration to the people. The verbs in this passage just ring out with a return, a bringing in, a salvation message. I will gather you together. I will save you. I will save the lame. Today I hear this wonderfully in my own heart. I will save the lame and gather them in together. My friends, today I'm lame. I was in a hurry yesterday. Dumb, dumb, dumb. I was in a hurry yesterday. Going out of the office, back doors of the church, instead of using the stairs, which is what you should do, especially when the grass is wet, I use the grass. And instead of using my feet going down the grass, I decided to use my behind. Because the instant I stepped onto that grass, my feet decided to come out from underneath me. And I twisted to stop my fall and threw my back out and landed on my behind and slid down to my car. It was not fun, friends. It's not fun right now. And so this passage speaks to me. I will save the lame and the infirm. I will save my people from their own stupidity. Absolutely. Amen, eh? God saves us from our own ignorance, from our own idolatry, from our own going astray, from our own impatience. God saves us and gathers us in and brings us back and sets us on the path. God returns us to right living. God returns us to the kingdom. And he is our God and King. And he is our master. And it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. We have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gathers us in and makes us his children again. And that's what this season's about, my friends. The season is not about presents. Oh, man, I went out shopping. Oh, Lord. Oh. There must have been 175,000 cars over there at Town East Mall today, or yesterday. There's there today. Oh, it was insane. North Park was insane. Everywhere I went, it was like, get, buy, gotta find. I'm walking through the mall, trying to find stuff for my nephew, don't know what in the world to buy him now. Trying to find stuff for my brother, don't know what in the world to buy for him, and I shouldn't buy for him. We made plans. I'm not going to buy for you. You're going to buy for me? No. Am I going to buy for you? No. He bought for me. Now I got to buy for him. Bye. That ain't what the season's about, my friends. The season is not about buying presents. Now, that's fun. It's fun. And that's great. But when we allow the partying of the season, when we allow the joy of the season in the secular meaning of the season. I was listening to Christmas music on the way back from the mall yesterday in agony. And I was noticing something. There'd be a Christmas carol, and it'd be a real Christmas carol, I mean about Jesus. Imagine that. And they'd have one of those, and then they'd have about five Christmas songs, quote unquote, that are simply talked about snow, sleigh bells, cold, stockings, gifts and presents, and Santa Claus. And then they finally had another one about Jesus. That's about average, I think. One out of every five, if you're lucky, get to be about the reason for the season. The rest are all solstice songs, I like to call them. Winter solstice songs. Songs about the cold, songs about the weather, songs about how wonderful and cold it is outside. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, sleigh bells ringling, ting-ting-tingling too. Lovely weather for a sleigh ride together with you. But what does that have to do about the baby Jesus? Nothing. My friends, this is not about buying, and it's not about the cold weather. It's not even about Christmas trees and poinsettias, as beautiful as they are. It's not even about, I'm going to commit a heresy. It's not even about Sunday school class parties. It's about Jesus. And then what we do should be focused towards celebrating the birth of the Messiah, our Lord, the King of Israel. Amen. Think about it. Here's Zephaniah, who is, by the way, a descendant of King Hezekiah. I thought that was interesting. If you go back to chapter 1, you notice he's of royal descent himself, someone who would have a right to proclaim for himself, maybe I get to be king. Nuh-uh, no, not him. Here is Zephaniah, prophet, proclaiming that the Lord, the God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord, the God, the creator of all that is, the Lord, the God of the people, will be our king, indeed is our king. And that's exactly what happened. When the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him and then crucified him, he is our Lord and King. He is our God and Master. And he will indeed gather us in, collect us together, save us, transform us, turn our cries into shouts of joy. He will indeed have rejoicing, exultation over us. I was struck by that part in verse 17. I will exult over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy and gladness. In forgiving us, in gathering us in, God rejoices when we accept his grace. God rejoices when we respond in faith. God rejoices when we accept the relationship that he has for us. Yes, there is a time of punishment. Yes, there is a time of judgment. Yes, there is a time to face the penalty for our deeds. But in the end, Jesus takes the eternal penalty upon himself our God, our Lord and King, who gathers the people in, who gathers us in and saves us, our Lord, our God and King, eventually would die for us so that His peace, His joy, may His judgment even, may rest in quiet peace, and He may gather us in. In this Christmas season, in this coming season of celebration, in which we recognize and celebrate again the birth of our Savior, in this season when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, in the warmth of family and friends, in the joy of the gift-giving and of the parties and the cantatas and all the events that we as a family of faith enjoy, as we gather together, let us give thanks to God because He has gathered us in. He has made us His children. He rejoices over us and will make us whole. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God today and tomorrow, and as you're driving to the malls and wanting to pull out your hair, give thanks to God instead that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King, the Lord of the universe, the King of the people, our Master and Savior, came to be with us, to show us how much God loves us by stretching out His arms on the hardwood of the cross and dying for us. Give thanks to God that by doing this, He has gathered us in. He has gathered us in and made us truly in His rest and peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.